What gets your motor running this morning? I'm curious. I asked my kids this morning on the way over to church, I wonder what gets your motor running? What kind of gets you going? Is it a sunset? Is it a sports game? Is it the Detroit Lions this afternoon? That may not get anybody's motor running. I don't know. What causes you to kind of have that? You know, when I say your motor running, oftentimes I have people ask me the question, Pastor, I don't feel this whole God thing. I don't have any feeling one way or the other. And if I could just sense Him, somehow know that He's there, how do I even get started? And so this morning, when we talk about coming to the filling station to get overhauled, I think the first thing we need to do is check the check engine light. You have those in your cars. I have a van we bought not too long ago, and it has a check engine light on it. Not a problem. Well, I never checked it because it was just always on until Friday. It actually meant check the engine. And my son said, because he's the one that's been using, he says, Dad, I don't think it's working too well. And so we took it in. Sure enough, it wasn't working too well. The fuel pump went out and some hoses went out. And there's a reason there's a light there. And I think God does that in our lives. He gives us all a kind of that sense of, hey, check the engine. And all of us grow up with that sense. But the problem is we try to start our engine with our own self. And I think that happens a lot. I don't know what gets your motor running. I know the book of Job. Job wrote this in chapter 37 of the Bible. He said, when I think about God, my heart pounds within my chest. Isn't that great? When I think about God, my heart begins to just pound in my chest. And then he says, and it wants to leap out. Now that's an engine running. I wrote in here, I don't know how you felt when you could hear that Harley fire up, but there's something about sitting on a Harley and just letting that throttle go. You can feel it going through your body. And I believe that God wants to do that in our spirits as well. I believe God wants us not to live this Christian life where we go, you know what? I don't get it. I've never had my life started up. And he tells us right here, the Apostle Paul says, folks, we all start with a dead engine. It's broken. In fact, we've got a problem. We have a defective engine. And now we could go to the company and say, God, you created me defective. But the Bible says very clearly, Romans 3:23, that's your warranty of defect. In fact, if you have your Bibles, you want to kind of turn over there. It's the Apostle Paul who says it. He says, you've got a defective engine. And if you're turning over there in Romans, it's right before Ephesians here. So just turn back a couple pages. In chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And here's the glory of God. I believe when we have the glory of God in our lives, God just begins to rumble in us. I believe God just begins to move in us. If you've ever experienced the glory of God, you know what I'm talking about. It's that sense of God that just goes through you that's better than sitting on a Harley. It's better than all of those other kind of feelings. It is something that just overtakes you and you just sit in awe of God. And he says in Romans 3:23, right there in your Bible, he says, you have a defect clause in your contract. When you were made at the plant, you were made good, but you've got an engine problem. And the Bible says that we have all got this engine problem. For all have sinned, every single engine ever made. And then you got to ask yourself, well, God, what happened in this thing? Well, our plant manager a long time ago by the name of Adam, he started the assembly line. When he bit into that fruit and he ate into that, well, the assembly line went right on down, and it's an assembly line that's better than Ford's. Because it's passed down and it is the exact same product for every single person ever born. The Bible says every one of us are born into original sin. The origin of sin says your engine cannot ever start except this morning there is an answer. There is a way to get your motor running. And it's more than Steppenwolf, Born to Be Wild. Get your motor running. Head out on the highway. Looking for adventure. Ron, you know, you look at that and you say, men don't want to grow up and be nice, man. I want to rumble. I want to jump. Why do men want to do things like this? Why do women look for more than just a mundane life? Why do we as people look to fill our lives? And we do. We just reach out. We begin grabbing things. And you know what we do? They talk about filling that emptiness in our heart. That emptiness is the idea of jump-starting or getting our life going. And Paul addresses it in Ephesians. The writer of Ephesians, Paul, said, the same one who said we've got a defective engine, said this. In verse 1, as for you, and he was including himself. As for you, you were what in your transgressions? You were dead in your transgressions. You were dead in your transgressions. So here's the problem. You've got a transmission problem. Your transgression has a bad transmission. And so you've got sin in your life, and the Bible says you were dead in that. Your engine can't jump start. I meet people all the time, and they say, I don't get it. Where do I start, Pastor? I say, we've got to start at the beginning. And here's the beginning, and Paul says it. Jump over to verse 4. He says in verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were what? Dead. When our engine couldn't start, when you couldn't fire this thing over, and you said, oh, I would love to experience what these other Christians are experiencing. Why can't I? And the Bible says, because we are dead in our transgressions. If you've got a transmission problem, it's with your transgression problem. That's not the Greek translation, by the way, of transgression. If you write in your Bible, transgression means transmission. You write that down, you've got bad Greek right there, okay? Don't write that down anywhere. It just sounds good. But it's true. You've got a transmission problem because you're not able to start this engine. It will never happen. And so the first thing he says is in verse 4. Here it is. I want to tell you how you can get the rumble back in your life. I have tried to get the rumble in my life several different ways for a lot of years. But here's what I found when I was 19 years of age. I found His great love. That's the first thing. His great love. It says, in His great love, Christ started my engine. Jesus showed up with a set of keys. He said, Mitch, here are the keys to life. Now think about that. God gave you the keys of life. You say, well, where did He get these keys from? He took them from the guy who had the keys of death. The guy who had the keys of death, that really the problem started with this guy who sold us a bad product. The devil, who said, hey, Eve, come here. Adam, come on over here. Have I got a car for you? It was driven by an old lady. I mean, he is a used car salesman. He will sell you anything. And he came along and he sold a bad product. And so Christ comes in and says, I've got a set of keys. Here it is. It's called salvation. It's called my great love. And he did, because when he was on the cross, the Bible said he died on that cross. And people say, well, why was he dead for 3 days? Well, here's one of the reasons he was dead for 3 days, because the Bible said before he ascended, he descended. And what did he do when he descended? The Bible's very clear. He went to hell. And he went and he confronted the devil face to face. And he said, I am taking from you the keys. I am taking you the keys of death. And he said to Peter earlier on, before he died, he said, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And the gates of hell will not stand and prevail against you. And you think about that death itself no longer has reign over me. Why doesn't death have reign? Because Christ came and gave me the keys of His great love. His great love. I love this. He made me alive because of His great love. He loves you. And because of His incredible love, He died on a cross. He went and He took these keys and He comes to you and He says, would you like to start the engine? And I have people all the time going, I don't even know where to begin. Here's where you begin. You say, God, I am dead in my sins, but through Christ I can be made alive. That's what we did when we came to salvation. If you've never done that, that is the only way to get this thing jump-started. That's what great love is. It's like jumper cables. You're sitting there on the side of the road. I don't know if you've ever been broke down, like we saw in the video. Just need a ride. Just need someone to talk to. Fighting with my husband. A kid who says, just need someone to care. You know, there are people broke down all over this world. There are people broke down all over this city. There are people broke down all over churches. And you know what? God says, I have my great love. It's like Him coming along with jumper cables. You know what He is? He's the best roadside assistance we have going. Think about that. Isn't Jesus the roadside? Isn't He the AAA of our lives? When you think about this, isn't He all about roadside assistance? In fact, if you look in the New Testament where the disciples wrote down in the Gospels the story of Jesus' life, everything He did was roadside assistance. He's walking along and He finds a woman along the road. And she's getting some water. As He's traveling down the road, He stops at this well. And He says to her, "Can I have a drink?" "Oh, you want a drink?" "Yeah, I'd like to have a drink." "You're a Jew. You wouldn't even talk to me." He says, "Woman, if you knew who I was, I'm the roadside assistant. I'm the one who can give you the keys. I can bring you life. You have death in your life. You've had five husbands." And she's thinking, "Oh, here we go again. He's telling me everything that everybody tells me all the time. I'm no good. I am dead in my sins. And what am I doing to jumpstart my life? What am I doing to try to have that feeling? I'm trying to have those good feelings. I'll get another man. And we see that in our world today. Sex and relationships. Oh my goodness, you can go online. A couple weeks ago, I researched this and I thought, I don't know how to even use this. I was doing some research and they have these online, you can online anything. And it was on when I was doing Craigslist, where you can pretty much buy and shop for anything. And I use that quite a bit to buy and sell things. It's a good deal. They actually have people on there that look for relationships. I probably shouldn't say this. Now, don't go searching this thing out. They have people you can search out. Anything, anywhere, anything you want. And it says, looking, and so I looked on there to see what these people, man looking for, woman looking for, person looking for an honest person. But I don't care if you're married or not. Looking for this discreet relationship. But I want honest, caring. And I'm thinking to myself, grabbing out, looking for that jump start. We look to fill that emptiness where we can't feel that rumble in our lives. So you know what we do? We'll climb up on any bike that comes along. Because we just want that feeling that God has, only God has for us. And so Jesus comes along, He's the roadside assistant, and He said to this woman, "Honey, if you..." I shouldn't say that. He didn't say honey. Don't write that down anywhere. That's bad Greek. He said, "Woman, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink, and I'd give you a drink that would well up into you unto eternal life, and you'd never be thirsty again." In other words, I'll rumble it. I'll put something inside you and start your engine. I will give your spirit such satisfaction that you won't go out and ride on some other guy's bike. That's awesome. That is an amazing thing. Jesus is our roadside assistant, and He comes along and He's looking for lives to jumpstart. Everywhere He goes, He finds Zacchaeus, this little guy, who I'm sure has been picked on all of his life for being too short. And He says, "Zacchaeus, I'd like to come to your house and eat today." And there's Jesus with His jumper cables. And Zacchaeus goes, "He's coming to my house." And I think everybody looked and he goes, "He's going to your house?" And walking along the road, he looks up in a tree and here's a guy hanging out in a tree. And he says, "Let's go to your house." He goes to his house and salvation comes to Zacchaeus. He says, "If I've stolen anything from anybody, I'm going to pay them back four times the amount that I stole. Everybody. And salvation," he said, "has come to this house." Zacchaeus got on the right place and he got the right thing because he got the keys of life given to him. He got great love in his life. Great love will transform your life. You've ever been in love, it will change you. You will write poems. You will say things, guys, to your wife and or your girlfriend that you have never said. Great love will cause you to do things that you don't. You will sit through a movie of P.S. I Love You while she cries for 2 hours. And you will say, "Yes, that was a great show," for great love. You will do things for great love because great love will motivate you, because once you feel that inside, you want it all the time. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate satisfaction of great love. He is the one who said, "I will give you that drink and you'll never thirst again." You can go get drunk. You can go get high. You can go out and find all these false relationships. You can go get all the money in the world, but it will never completely satisfy you and you'll always be left wanting more unless you have your engine started, the great love of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you can have that. On and on he goes. He finds Philip under a fig tree. He finds Paul on the road to Damascus. He finds people all the time. Jesus is the roadside assistance for our lives this morning. He wants to get our lives started. So welcome to the fill-in station. Go ahead and ask Him for a drink. He wants to give you a drink. It's His great love. Another thing that gets you motivated, and I don't know about you, but great love jump starts. I watch kids. I watch my own kids now. And it's amazing what they'll do when they find love. And finding Jesus, I love watching people who find Jesus because when they get Him, there is nothing like it. The second thing is, you get great love. The second thing is that'll jumpstart you and get you going is grace awakening. Not just great love, but grace awakening us. Look at verse 8. This is very critical. This is going to be the pivot to this message this morning. Verse 8 says, "For it is by what that you've been saved? Grace. It is by what you have been saved? It is by what? Grace." I want to make sure we get this. It is not by works so that you can't brag that you did it yourself. I don't care how good a mechanic you are. And by the way, this is an absolutely beautiful motorcycle. Thanks to Dan, who actually Dan and others who built this set and others who painted it, they did such a marvelous job. And Dan who said, "You know what, Pastor, we can park this up here." I said, "Thank you. That is a beautiful bike. He's a good mechanic." I don't care how good of a mechanic he is. Can I tell you something? He cannot fix the heart. I don't care how good of a person you are. You cannot go to heaven because you're a good person. You aren't that good of a mechanic. It is only by grace that you can be saved. That is it. And I watch people constantly trying to fill their lives with drugs and alcohol. Or, you know what? Not even the negative parts. How about this? With sports, with jobs, with success, with relationships. And they may all be good things, but they become the substitute for the very thing that the heart is really crying out for. The heart is really crying out. I met with a couple this week. Wonderful couple. They want to get married. I said, "Why do you want to get married?" "Well, we love each other." I said, "What happens when you run out of all the love that you have to give each other?" And they looked at me and I said, "I have this conversation with every couple that I marry." I said, "When you have nothing left except all that you are, and you've given all of that, what will you give next so that you have more love to give?" And I said, "You have to know the author of love who is endless in His love, and then your marriage will be endless in growing together." Love happens because we have an endless God that we get involved in our relationship. Marriages end when we've given everything that we have and we're just spent. "I'm just tired. I'm tired. I'm tired of giving. He doesn't understand. I've given everything I have. She's done all of it." And we get into these relationships says, "I've given everything. I've got nothing left to give." Perfect. Let Jesus give you a grace awakening. Let Him wake you up and make you alive in your relationship and say, "God, awaken me." And you say, "How does that happen?" Here it is. There's only one answer. It is by the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute. What does that mean? It means this. If you have never been filled with the Holy Spirit, if you've never asked the Holy Spirit to come and live in your life, wait a minute. What are you talking about? I'm a Christian. I have Jesus living in my heart. No, we teach kids. The simplicity theology says, "Kids, where does Jesus live?" And the kids will look, you know, and they'll kind of, Jesus lives in my heart. And we go, "Good job, good job." Good, simple theology. Answer, yes. Not for us as adults mature in our faith. That is simple theology. But the Trinity says that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and He's praying for you every moment of every day. He intercedes for us. He lives to speak to the Father on your behalf. So who lives in my heart? Well, Jesus said, "I'm going away, and I'm going to send another, the Comforter. He's going to dwell with you forever. If I leave you, I will not leave you alone." And the word He uses, the allos parakletos, the Holy Spirit, the one who is to come, who is exactly like me, Jesus said, but now He can come in the third part of the Trinity. He can live with you in your heart. Now, here's the deal. Is Jesus in your heart? Yes, through the Holy Spirit. Now, you got to ask the question, is the Holy Spirit in my life? Is He active in my life? If you're not experiencing the Holy Spirit working through your life, then no, the Holy Spirit's not in your life. Well, wait, I'm a Christian. Yes, you may be a Christian, but you may just be a religious Christian. and not a relationship Christian, which means this: I do things myself to try to be good enough for God. Oh, I'm trying so hard to not do that anymore. My language, why do I keep saying that to her and treating her like that? Why do I lose it with my kids? Why at work do I complain? I don't know if anybody's relating here. We try, oh, if I just try harder. Folks, you can't try harder to get it going. That means you're doing it. You need to try less harder and let God invade your life and say, God, I can't do this. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not of yourself. It's not by works, so that you cannot brag about it. See what I did? Look at, I turned my life around. I'm a better husband. I'm a better father. No! I cannot be the father I need to be unless I'm willing to surrender to the thing that I can't do and then allow God to do in me the thing I can't do. And that's through the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 17, I love this. If you have your Bibles, flip back a little bit. You'll love this, and we're going to bring this to a close, but I think you'll love this. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, the same writer of this book, Paul, the same one who says it's by grace that you're saved, look what he says in Acts chapter 17, in verse 20. He's in the Areopagus. He's speaking to a group of folks in Athens. And when Paul gets there, he finds all these people, and they're very religious. And in verse 20, he says, You are bringing some strange idea to our ears. But we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about ideas. Paul stood up and he said this, Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around looking at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, To an unknown God. Folks, these guys are religious. They're trying to do everything. I find this to be amazing that we live in a culture and a world that takes Christianity and is trying to turn it into this thing that becomes a false religion to an unknown God. Our God says, you have free will not so that you can be a better, stronger person and determine more to be better. He gives you a free will so that you can surrender to the grace of God and that He can then change you. Martin Luther found that out in 1500 when he was climbing these steps, praying for his grandmother, praying for his family, praying for these people. And it was the stairs of Scala Sancta, the stairs of sanctification. And Martin Luther's climbing these, and he gets to the top, and he's praying for all these people who died, and he prayed for this, and he stopped, and he says, wait a minute. You're telling me that God's going to do all this because I'm a good person, and I do this every day, and if I say this 50 times and promise to publish it in the newspaper? We live in a world that has grabbed all of these things and we've put them into Christianity to an unknown God. And God says, stop doing it. Paul says, I know you're very religious. Religious people are frustrated. They start going, I'm just praying and I hope God hears me. That's an unknown God. I hope I can change. That's an unknown God. You can change. God tells you you can change. For anyone who is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. So when you say, I hope I can change, that's an unknown God. That is false. That is you working it out yourself. Because if you say, I hope I can change, well, guess what, folks? Get ready for disappointment. Because if you hope to change and you're going to do it yourself, you are doing it by works. And then when you get done, you might even have pride that look what you did with your life. And I say, surrender it all to a known God who says, if you surrender to me, I will do this in your life. And right across the page of chapter 17, you go to chapter 19, Paul meets another group. The very book of the Bible that we're reading in Ephesians, Paul gets to Ephesus, and he found, it says in chapter 19 of Acts, verse 1, it says, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and he arrived at Ephesus. Perfect. We're reading Ephesians. There he found some disciples and asked them, how did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they answered, what? We don't even know what you're talking about. We've never heard of the Holy Spirit. They were disciples. They'd never heard of the Holy Spirit. What were they doing? They were being very religious, working out their own lives, and they needed to surrender. And he said, well, what baptism have you received? And they said, well, we've received John's, the water baptism for salvation. He says, what about the Holy Spirit? Have you received that one? The fire, the rumble. We've not even heard of it. And Paul said, not a problem. Come over here and let's pray. He went over and he laid hands. He prayed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And I'm telling you, folks, the rumble showed up. It happened. Because that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. It's so easy to miss the grace that God has for us. It's so easy to miss the great love. And then finally, the workmanship. God tells us to get on a ride of our lives. Look at verse 10. The Bible says, for you in Ephesians chapter 2. We're back over there to close this out. Ephesians 2:10 says, for you are God's workmanship. Not only is there a great love, there's a grace awakening, but there's God's workmanship. Now I'll give you a Greek word, and this is a true Greek word. Workmanship is the Greek word poema. Poema. P-O-E-M, like poem, with an A at the end. And what it is? You are God's story. You're His adventure. Be the adventure. Enjoy it. No wonder why when Ron, our brother, got up here and talked about this awakening for men. Men are looking to be awakened. They're looking for the adventure. You know, I found this interesting. A lot of people don't watch NASCAR. I do. And when I talk to people, there are some who do. You may be a NASCAR fan. I love NASCAR. But I had the opportunity to go to a NASCAR race. I had the blessing of somebody handing me a ticket and said, here's an all-access pass for the entire weekend. Now, that's not just a ticket. I was down, and I grew up with the Gordon family. I was down in Jeff Gordon's. I was in his garage when he was working on it. I went to church with he and his former wife before they were divorced. I was in his pit when they were racing during the race. I was at the pit. In fact, I got yelled at a couple times because I was in the way. That 14 seconds became 15 seconds. I was standing by the wall where they go over the wall. It was awesome. I mean, the noise at 200 miles an hour in these cars, I couldn't hear myself. It was so loud and just screaming. There is nothing like being in the race. It doesn't even, watching it on TV, doesn't even compare to being there. I mean, you can feel it. I went into the middle of the infield up on this $1 million motorcade that sponsored Jimmy Johnson and Tony Stewart and Jeff Gordon. I had that privilege one time in my life. And during that race, I went up there for part of the race. I'm on the motorcade up there watching it down in Michigan International. As they're going around, I still couldn't hear myself. And the guy with me, we were trying to have a conversation. We could hardly hear each other on this. And you could feel it just going through you. Now you turn the TV on, and I don't care how loud you turn the TV up, it's not the same. And folks, I want you to know something. I don't care how much you watch Jesus Christ in other people's lives or how much you try to turn it up until you're there yourself, until you get on the bike with God, until you're His workmanship, until you allow Him into your life, you will never know the complete experience that God has for you. Folks, pull into the station of God and just say, fill her up. Let's stand and pray together.